of introducing our senior chapel speaker. One thing that I remember profusely about Hannah is we just got back from our Flint Spring Impact trip. And we were at Wendy's, and we were sitting there, and we were waiting to go, I don't know, eat probably. And Hannah was like, let's go play on the playground. And we were like, all right. So we all take off, and we're running because we were on a Jesus spree, you know. And there was like 10 little kids just running around, playing tag, going crazy, doing crazy things. And Hannah starts interacting with them, and she starts just laughing and jumping around and playing tag with them. And we're just like, you know, we all were, but there was something different about when Hannah did it because she had such compassion in her heart. Her mission was not just to play tag and have fun and just goof off, but her mission was to make a connection with anybody, and especially at this time with these children. And at some point, I went over to Wendy's, and Hannah comes in later, and she's like, they took me to their house, and I met their parents, and I was kind of scared, but, you know, I just invited them to church, and it was really, really cool. And she just goes off about this community of people who are not being reached by the church. If there's anything I can say about Hannah is she has a heart after God's own heart. She has such a desire to see people come to know Christ no matter what it takes, if it is playing tag or if it would be just going up to somebody in Walmart and saying, hey, you know, I just want to tell you about this guy named Jesus. And she's done it. She went to New York this summer on an internship, and she started telling me about the things that she was doing, about a lady on a bus who she just went off about Jesus about, and she might have felt like she had not planted a seed. But as somebody else said, and I know it to be true, because of Hannah's desire after God, because of her heart after God, because of the fire that lights her eyes, I know that she made a difference in this one person's life by simply saying, hey, Jesus loves you. I want to introduce today, and if you will welcome with me, a woman after God's own heart who will light up this world for Jesus. Please enter in an applause for Hannah.
Hi, good morning. Wow, this is in the way. Thank you, Amiel, so much, and she is one of my favorite people in the whole world, and I love her very much. And of course, I have to say the traditional thank yous, but even though they're traditional, doesn't mean that I don't mean them with all of my heart. Thank you to the Spiritual Life Committee for nominating me and allowing me to be up here. It's such a privilege that I don't take lightly. And thank you to my friends for being here in the front and all over the place. You guys are amazing, and I love you. And thank you to my family who will watch this later. They live really far away, so they couldn't be here. But I love you guys, and thank you for supporting me and helping me to get here. And thank you especially to the faculty. You guys have blessed me so much, not just in the classrooms with pouring out your wisdom, but outside of the classrooms too. You guys have given so much more than you are paid to give, and that has blessed me and has touched me for the rest of my life. So thank you. I decided to name my message today The Essentials. I kind of thought it had that cool retro punk band feel to it, so I thought it would be fun. But then I actually Googled it later and found out that it is actually a band, and so hopefully they'll never hear this message and get mad that I stole their name. But like Amiel said, I was in New York this summer doing my internship with a church plant. There's some pictures that you can see. And besides getting robbed, cussed at by an old lady, and hit on by various old men, it was a really great experience. But because New York is so diverse, I got to see a lot of different methods for ministering. There were the big Catholic churches that you can see with their traditional masses, and there was Times Square Church doing their urban ministry and city inner city work. And then there were the church planters that were just getting started, and some of them were just trying to survive. But there was no one way. And so that got me questioning, what does it take to be an effective minister? I mean, of course, you have to love Jesus, read your Bible, pray, maybe even go to CBC. But is that enough? Do you have to be really good at connecting with people and research and really know what they need? Or do you have to just be able to flow really well and make it up as you go along? Or do you have to be a really great preacher, a great singer, or great at understanding people and just great at that connection, relationship building? Or do you have to be really smart and able to memorize millions of scripture verses and be able to understand the hardest theology books? I thought about these questions a lot because I knew that if this is what it took to be an effective minister, I wasn't going to get very far. it's really hard for me to remember the difference between soteriology and hamartiology. I can barely pronounce it. It's hard for me to remember which references go with which scripture verses. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world or the best singer, and sometimes I just get tired of being around people. And so I knew if this is what it took, it would be very hard. But then one day I was reading, and something kind of, God showed me something that made a little bit more sense of everything. So turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 22, and I'll be reading from the NASB. It says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented in coming to you." Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, Jesus. And I thank you that it has this living water that we all need. God, I thank you that it pierces hearts. And I pray that you would open our minds and our ears to understand what you would have to tell us today, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So this is kind of an obscure passage, huh? I mean, nowhere in there does it spell out how to have an effective ministry. And I know you're probably thinking that Hannah took some crazy pills this morning. But if we look at Paul, we all know that he had an extremely effective ministry. So we can base our lives after his. And that way, we can just follow what he did. And we can see that he was effective in his ministry because of three things. I mean, look at the first verse. Well, he was effective. I mean, he boasts in what he's done through Christ. So we can model ourselves after him. And in this passage, Paul is explaining to the Romans why he hasn't been able to visit them. He just starts telling them everything he's been busy with, everything that God has done through him, all that he's accomplished. He has this whole list of why he hasn't made it out to visit. And we see that he's been effective in this ministry because of three things, three essentials, I call them. And by looking at Paul, these are the three essentials we need to be effective ministers of the gospel. I promise I didn't mean to have 3 points like every other sermon that you've heard in your whole life. It just kind of turned out this way. And I'm not saying that this is everything you need to be effective. Paul had other great characteristics that helped him to serve God. This is just three things that are in this passage. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not some formula that you can spell out. These are just the things I found in this passage. So, three essentials. The first essential we find is at the end of verse 19. Paul says, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." My sophomore year, some friends and I went to Kansas City for the weekend, and we visited a church down there. And I don't know where it is, but but this church was a good-sized church. It was maybe 500, 600 people. It's actually this huge warehouse that they had turned into the church with this great play space for kids. And as Amiel told you, I love playing in kid parks things. So I was really excited about it. And they had a great gym and everything. Their band was amazing, very contemporary, very talented. And then the preacher got up and started talking. It was towards the end of the year. It was about the beginning of December. So it was getting close to Christmas time. And so he starts preaching, and I don't remember what he talked about, but I do remember that towards the middle of the message, I noticed that we hadn't opened our Bibles once yet. And I thought that was a little weird because we are in a church, and church is all about learning the Bible. But I kept listening, and then finally towards the end of his message, he starts talking about Christmas and how commercialized it's gotten and how awful it is that we've forgotten what Christmas truly means. And he was like, "Now parents, don't forget to tell your kids the real story of Christmas." I sat up straighter and was like, "Oh good, Jesus, that's the real story of Christmas." And then I swear my mouth dropped wide open because he launches into a story of St. Nick and how St. Nick was this great guy who just wanted to make the kids happy at Christmas. Friends, I could be wrong, but I don't think that is what Paul meant when he said he fully preached the gospel of Christ. Preaching Christ crucified was a huge theme in Paul's letters, and for good reason. That is the whole center of our Christian faith. If we are going to be ministers, we can't leave that out. If we are going to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists and teachers, we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. the incarnation, the resurrection, the death and ascension of Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to bring salvation to the world. That is the only thing that separates us from every single cult and religion out there, that we believe and have a relationship with Jesus. If we leave that out of our churches and out of our lives, we might as well pack up and go home, because we will be doing nothing for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I have resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Nothing else. And I'm certainly not against preaching on how to build a closer relationship with God and how to live a righteous life. But if we forget the most important part, then there's no point. We must preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel of Jesus. Don't water it down. It's easy enough to understand. Don't add to it. It's perfect within itself. Don't try to spice it up. It's exciting enough on its own. Preach the full and simple message of Jesus. Your method will change, especially because our world is changing around us. So your method will change, but your message should not. Preach the message of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let a Sunday go by or a Wednesday go by where you don't tell them about Jesus. This is kind of embarrassing to admit, and I don't know if any of you have this problem, but it used to be hard for me to talk about Jesus. I could talk about God all day, but saying Jesus was a little harder for me. I think it was that whole extra syllable that was just made it a little hard. I don't know. But I soon learned that you could talk about God all day to a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, and they could agree with everything you said. But talking about Jesus is different. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so I would actually practice saying the name of Jesus. Kind of weird. But I don't know about you, but I'm so in love with Jesus because he is so in love with me. And maybe that's the key to preaching the gospel. Learn how to love the gospel first, and then it will just flow out of everything you say and then do. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the first essential. To be effective ministers, we must preach the good news of Jesus. The second essential we find is at the beginning of verse 19, but I'll read from verse 18 so we get our bearings. It says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. That is the second essential we need for being an effective minister. We need the power of the Spirit. This semester, I've been taking the Power and Counter Evangelism class with Brother Peterson. A lot of you guys are in that class. It's a great class, very eye-opening. And this next slide I got from class where we talked about the flaw of the excluded middle. And you may not be able to read it because it's kind of small, but you can see that there's three different realms. There's the realm of God at the top, the realm of angels in the middle, and the realm of people at the bottom. Now, here in the Western culture, we tend to exclude this middle realm. That's why it's called the flaw of the excluded middle. We don't tend to see angels or demons around every corner. We don't always talk about the spirits all around us. It kind of sounds like some crazy fantasy novel or something. But it's not normal for us to see lots of healings or miracles or demons' possessions. But in Africa and South America and other places, this is a part of their daily life. And I would suggest to you that because we know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it isn't his fault we don't see more of that here in the United States. I would suggest that it's us. We haven't made this middle realm, this realm of spiritual realm, a part of our daily lives. We haven't made it a part of our worldview. We haven't had to live by that faith because we're so blessed. We have doctors. We don't need to pray for healings. We believe in mental hospitals, not in demon possession. But no, Paul said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the rulers and authorities, and against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He said the weapons we fight with are not with weapons of this world. The greatest weapon we have is not doctors or medicines. It is the power of the Spirit working in us. We need that power. We don't ever have to be afraid of what the enemy can do. Because what God can do through us is so much greater. In Acts, the very model of what our church should be like today, the disciples did not simply preach a good salvation message. They preached the gospel of Jesus, and then they backed that up with signs and wonders. Today, We try to witness with our rationale and our logic. We try to explain why God is the logical choice. But back then, they witnessed with the Spirit. And I know that the Bible says that blessed are those who can believe without seeing. But the church back then still saw what God could do. The disciples still prayed for miracles. We shouldn't stop praying for those. We need that power. Not so that we can be in awe of how someone got healed. Not so that we can be amazed at, oh, Anna has this great healing power and everything like that. But so that we can use that as a testimony to how great our God is. How mighty our God is, how powerful He is. He is the only one that can do these things. We need that power. Oops, sorry. In Matthew 15:29-31, Jesus was up on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee. It says that great crowds came to Him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at His feet, and He healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Those miracles should bring people into the kingdom of God. God, forgive us if we ever want to see the Spirit move for any reason other than that. God, forgive us if we pray for revival without that in mind. God, forgive us if we want that just so we can get our spiritual high. That is not what revival is about. Revival should be marked by how many people give their lives to Christ. So start seeking the power of the Spirit with that motivation. Start taking risks and praying for miracles. Make that a part of your daily life. This summer, I was talking to this atheist in Starbucks, and he was old, retired, and he was very smart. He had read all those books, like The God Delusion and all the books that disprove why God is real. They have so many arguments. And I talked to him for a while, and I was able to ask him some questions, and that there were things missing in this thing that he believed. He actually believed that he started talking about what kind of God would we want to follow who let Abraham kill his son. And I was like, Abraham didn't kill his son. He's like, yes, he did. I'm like, no, he didn't. So I opened my Bible, and I'm like, see? And he's like, oh, okay. But I couldn't prove God logically to him, but I found myself wishing, with this in mind, with this as a part of my daily life, I found myself wishing that someone would walk in who needed healing so I could pray for them and show him God physically. There are so many things that we can do through the power of the Spirit. We just forget to take hold of that. His name was Saul, which I thought was very ironic, and so I've been praying for him still, that he will have that Damascus experience where God will just reveal himself so clearly. But we need that power of the Spirit. We must walk in that. That is the second essential. We need the power of the Spirit. The third essential is found in verses 20 through 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. The last essential needed to be an effective minister of the gospel is people who have never heard the gospel. I know that this may seem obvious to a lot of you, but how many of you know that there are churches out there who are only growing because of babies being born? And I'm not saying that it's bad to have a small church. 64% of our AG churches are under 100. 84% are under 200. But if you are content with staying that small and therefore not making the effort to reach out into your community, that is not okay. You cannot be content in just having your own Christian group. You can't be content in staying that small. You have to be continually wanting to grow. For too long, we have bought into this mindset of come and see. And I took a lot of this from Jason Bowman. He says this all the time. But we've bought into this mindset of if we build it, they will come. But the Great Commission was never about come and see. It was about go and tell. We cannot just stay and wait for them to stumble through our church doors anymore. We must go to where they are and show them who Jesus is. But in doing that, we must approach them with sensitivity. Doug Reed is a full-time evangelist, and he visited CBC last year. And I had bought a couple of his sermons that he was selling out back. And in one of his sermons, he gives this illustration of an old homeless guy who has this old, gross, moldy, smelly loaf of bread, just really gross. And he was saying that if I went up to him and I was like, dude, that bread is gross. Get rid of it. You're going to get sick. You could even die. That's just nasty. And you don't even want to be seen holding that. He's not going to get rid of it just because I said that. Because this loaf of bread that he has is a treasure to him. It's the only nourishment he has. But if I went up to him and said, hey, I own this bakery around the corner, and I brought you this piece of bread, and it's fresh out of the oven, it's hot, it smells amazing, and it will almost melt in your mouth. You can be sure he's going to drop that old, gross piece of bread. We have to be sensitive when we tell people about Jesus. Martin Luther said that if we don't present the gospel in a relevant way, it's as if we never presented it in the first place. It's not enough for us to be right. We have to be relevant, and that requires being sensitive. Now, I used to be really shy, and actually a lot of people who have met me thought I was shy at first. And I didn't like meeting new people or hanging out in big groups. That even the thought of going up to a total stranger and talking to them about Jesus terrified me. It would actually make me feel sick. And so I never did it. I was like, God, what if I mess it up? What if I don't know what to say? What if they can disprove everything I believe in? What if I mess it up so bad that I just ruin their chances of ever getting saved? What if I don't know all the answers? What if they can ask me all those questions that I don't know? What if I can't prove that you're real? And he showed me later that it doesn't matter if you don't have all the answers. All you need is that spirit inside of you. You need that love. And instead of asking the question of what if I mess it up, what about the question of what if I'm the only one who ever tells them? It's really not hard to tell people about Jesus. I've been learning that this summer and this year about how amazing it is. It's really not hard. And if you love Jesus, it will come up on its own. You won't have to force it. You just have to be nice to people and build a relationship with them and show them that you genuinely care about who they are. They are a child of God, and we have to see them the way God sees them. Don't see them as just another person that's going to hell and that we need to go evangelize. They are a child of God, and they need to know about his love. So start building relationships with people, and in your churches especially, make it a point to evangelize and be missional focused. If we are going to be the next generation of leaders in these churches, we must intentionally go and tell in order for them to come and see. So take your youth out on the streets, all you youth pastors. Teach them how to go be bold in their schools. Encourage your adults to minister in their workplaces and in Starbucks, every places they go every day where there are people all over. Teach your kids how to be bold and to know what they believe. There was this one little girl I met. She had led 11 people to the Lord, and she was 9 years old. That's amazing. Kids know so much more than we think they do. Our churches need to be missional focused. There's a prayer I started saying every morning last year, and it's very simple. All it says is, Lord, today I will make a difference. Only give me the opportunity and the courage to do it. And when I first started praying that, I can look back and remember two very specific instances where God did give me the opportunity. I didn't even have to do anything. I was just sitting in McDonald's and sitting in Taco Bueno, and people came up to me and started talking. I was like, oh my goodness, what is this? And God gave me those opportunities, and each time I walked away, I got scared. And I didn't know what to say. I talked myself out of it. I rationalized. And I walked away feeling like a part of me had died. And I promised God later, after looking back on those two times, I promised him that I would never do that again. Even if they didn't respond, even if they already were a Christian, I had to do it for my sake too. Because knowing the right thing to do and not doing it is really doing the wrong thing. Don't be afraid to step out in your faith. Don't be afraid to meet new people. Just be a friend. And we think that's so simple, but nobody else does that. Nobody else just walks up to a complete stranger in order to get to know them. But if we do that, that sets us apart. If we have the love of Jesus working through us, that sets us apart. So find people who don't know. That is the third essential. If the worship team wants to come back. In Matthew 5:13 through 16, Jesus talks about how we are the salt and the light of the earth. And if you know anything about raw meat, you know that if it isn't salted, it will go bad. And we see this world going bad all around us. We see all the sin. We see the darkness. We see people just living in total depravity. But I would suggest that as the salt, it's our fault. We haven't been doing our job of reaching out. We haven't been doing our job of preserving that. And you know that if you are in a very bright room and you walk into the darkness, you can't see anything. We can't be content in staying in our churches and staying in our Christian school and our Christian group of friends, going to our Christian bowling lanes. We must reach out into the darkness, because if we stay in the light too long and we do try to go out into the darkness, we won't make it. We have to be able to live among it in order to go into it, in order to reach them. And the sermon is a little different for me because it's not a totally great altar call sermon. It's not one of the inspirational sermons that I love to do, just encouraging. And this is more of an application sermon. But I did give us a little time at the end, because if any of these things seem hard for you, then you are welcome to come. But we must go and apply these things. We must go preach the gospel. Go walk in the Spirit's power. Go find opportunities to reach the lost. They are everywhere. They're in Walmart. They're at the playground behind Wendy's. They're everywhere you go. And so, God, open our eyes to see them. And give us the courage, Lord, to step out in faith. So if any of these sounds scary to you or hard, if you've never done this before, if you have that feeling in your stomach of maybe guilt and fear, I know that feeling. And the only way to get rid of it is to come and pray, and to come ask God for the boldness, come ask Him for the courage to step out in faith. And then you have to do it. Praying isn't enough. You must go preach the gospel. You must walk in the Spirit's power. Pray for miracles. Don't be afraid that it's not going to happen. Step out in faith and do it. And you must go find people who don't know. These are essential if we are going to be ministers, whether full-time or not. These are essential for us now, not just after we graduate. So I'm going to pray, and you can come. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, God. And Jesus, we need you so much. We are so desperate for you, Lord. We cannot do this on our own, God. You have given us a mission to fulfill. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the power and the opportunities that we need. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see this world around us, God, to see the hurt, to see the lost and the brokenness. Father, I pray that you would break our hearts for them, Jesus. God, help us to walk in that power, Lord. God, we worship you, Lord. And God, I pray for each student here, Lord. God, that you would call us to a higher standard, Lord, that you would call us to do great things, God, and give us the courage to do them.